in our expositional study through the letter of James. Once again, looking at the section where James deals with faith and works, beginning in the 14th verse. Today we're going to primarily focus on verses 18 through 20. And so we continue in under the heading that I gave you to add to your outline, if you're keeping up with that, that this is the performance of the Word in our lives as to the reality of our faith, verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. So again, let me begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 20 as you follow along. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now desiring again that you would teach us and guide us by your Spirit. Help us to see the truth more and more concerning faith and works. Help us to use this, Lord, to, as Paul urges the Corinthian church, to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, to test ourselves. Lord, we ask you to help us do that with grace, with understanding, with wisdom. And we pray, Lord, today that you would do your specific, effectual work in each and every heart. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to say to us and teach us. Lord, even the things that may cause us discomfort, we want to go ahead and thank you in advance for those, because all of them are needful for our spiritual health. So, Lord, we wait upon you and look to you as a servant looks to the master. Ask you now, Lord, to save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. James, in verses 18 and following, gives what I would call the expression of faith. We saw last week, verses 14 through 17, the example that he gives about seeing a brother or sister in need and simply giving them a wonderful verbal blessing and letting them go on their way without their needs being met by you who are able to do so. And now he says, I want you to see the expression of this, and particularly, first of all, regarding the claim that is made, and it's a valid claim in verse 18. Now, understand this, that different versions render it somewhat different ways, but basically what we have to see is when Paul says, James, I'll get it right in a minute, James says, a man may say, you have faith and I have works, he's focusing on a believer, a true believer, saying this to an unbeliever. And the context would be an unbeliever who claims to be a believer because they say, I just have faith. And there's no works that come from their life to demonstrate that that faith is genuine, or that it's there at all. So, understand it that way. A man may say, in other words, a man has a right to say, a Christian has a right to say to one who claims to be a Christian but has no works, you say you have faith, I have works. Now, he doesn't mean that the Christian, the true Christian, is saying all I have is works. He's meaning my faith is productive, and I have works. And then he explains. And we'll just put it conversationally. I tell you what you do, the believer to the unbeliever. You show me your faith without any works, if you can, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, it's an impossible situation. According to Bible definition, the person who claims to have faith but has no works can't prove that faith. They have no way to prove it. Just their verbal profession of it is all they have. And they have, as one of my preachers of the past that I sat under and benefited from many times, Dr. Gray Allison, in Memphis, Mid-America Seminary, he's with the Lord now. He used to say, a lot of folks sitting there on Sunday morning have profession without any possession. Profess to know God, but by their works deny Him, right? Or the lack of their works deny Him in this particular context. So, Again, the challenge is laid down. And this is not somebody being harsh and ugly, okay? And it shouldn't come across that way as unloving. This should be speaking the truth in love to one who claims to be a Christian, but upon examination of their life, there's absolutely no works or fruit whatsoever that can be seen. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we absolutely know that that person is lost at that point. But what we do know is that they don't have any reason, if they have no works, they don't have any Bible reason to believe they are saved. And that's what they need to understand. And so, James says, it's right and valid for a believer to say to another person, show me your faith without any works. Can you do that? And he doesn't say, claim to have faith without works. He says, show me your faith by your works. Or without works. And I will show you my faith by my works. And then he goes into a particular expression. And the thing that most unbelievers who claim to be believers is all they have. Verse 19. You believe God is one? Well, there's only one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now that is the confession that is made by many. Oh, I believe in God. How many times have any of you ever talked to somebody that you don't know anything about and you get the opportunity to talk about the Lord to them and they say, oh, I believe in God. They may even go a step further and say, I believe in Jesus. James says, if that's all you got going for you, then your faith is no better than demon faith. And demons do have faith, by the way. It's just not saving faith. It can't be. And that's his point. Now, I was going to just pass on through this and go on with a few comments, go on then to the 20th verse and spend some more time there. But I thought that maybe it would be helpful for us, first and foremost, to examine our own hearts. As I said in my prayer, remember that Paul winds up the second letter to Corinth that Luke is reading through with this admonition to the whole church. Examine yourselves, and it's a present tense verb. Always be checking your heart to see if you're in the faith. Do you not realize that you will stand the test unless you are reprobate? Prove yourselves, Paul says. Now, what we don't want is some kind of terrified doubting that comes into our minds and stays there about whether we're a Christian or not. That's certainly not what the Bible is talking about. James isn't meaning that. Paul certainly doesn't mean that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. But he does mean, don't ever just take your salvation for granted because you say you believe in Jesus. And you go to church. And whatever else you want to add to your list. So it's very important that this confession be examined. So what came to my mind, and I just began to thumb through a few scriptures. I trust the Lord was guiding that, and there are certainly more things that could be said. But I thought, okay, James's point in there is that some people are only able to confess the same thing that devils can confess. So my question that came to mind was, what do devils believe? And it's very interesting. Just a casual run through of some verses in the Scripture that show us that a lot of people sitting in churches have no better testimony of their faith than demons do. That's something to consider. It's something for us to examine ourselves in light of. First of all, and this is found in Isaiah 14, which of course is one of the two Old Testament chapters that chronicle for us the story of the rise and fall of Lucifer, or Satan as we know him. And in Isaiah 14, the first thing that we see is that the devils, starting with the devil, capital D, the demons, believe and know that God is the Most High God. They believe that. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which weakened the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I, and this is his six I wills, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, that means he's after the church, to deceive her, in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, here it comes, I will be like who? The Most High. Satan and all his host believe and confess that God, the one true God, is the Most High. That's why James says what he does here when he introduces the subject matter. He says, thou believest there is one God, or that God is one. That's a reference to, as we know, Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema among the Jews. It is the confession that begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. And certainly, Satan and his host believe that. The next thing is found that I picked up on in the book of Job. So we back up to the book of Job, chapter 1. If you're wanting to follow me along, if not, just jot these down. You can look them up later if you'd like. Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 tell us that devils believe and know that God blesses and protects His people more than those who are not. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan knows, and the devils know, that God takes care of his own. That was his problem. He wanted to get to Job and who knows who else at the time. And he said, I can't get there. You put a hedge about them. You meet their needs. You not only meet their basic needs, you bless them abundantly. And again, how many people, their profession would be including some of these things. I know God's the one true God. He's the Most High God. I know that God blesses and protects His people. Third thing is found in the New Testament that I picked up. Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, we find evidence that the devils clearly believe that Jesus is God's Son, God's only Son, and the Redeemer of men. Luke chapter 8, verse 28. This is the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The devils believe and confess what a lot of good church members can hang or try to hang all their confidence on. Simple fact that they believe Jesus is God's Son and He's the Savior. Folks, you can believe that intellectually and still die and go to hell. If you do not have a heart relationship with Christ, if you've not been born again, if you've not been converted and transformed and given a new heart and a new spirit, then you can believe all this stuff and more and really truly believe it here and stake your eternity on it only to be greatly disappointed when life is over. Fourthly, go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, we see clear evidence that not only do the devils believe that Jesus is the most Son of the Most High God and the Redeemer, but they believe and know and confess that He cannot commit sin. He is holy and incapable of sin. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. The man with the unclean spirit, the demon, cried out and said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now here it comes. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now remember, folks, that title is only given in the Old Testament to Jehovah, God the Father, the Holy One. Demons believe in the impeccability of Christ. That's the big theological word. It just means not only that Jesus can't sin, didn't sin, but He can't sin. They believe that. They confess that. Sad to say that some people who claim to be Christians, and some of them probably are, don't believe that. I've heard more than once somebody say, well, Jesus didn't sin because He chose not to. He could have, but He chose not to. If that's the case, you don't have a Redeemer. Because remember this, the capability to sin in any being will always ultimately lead to the commission of sin at some point. It has to. That's what happened to Satan himself and those angels who fell with him and became the demons. So they believe that Jesus is holy and incapable of sin. Then Acts chapter 16. They're still talking about what the devils believe and confess. And many good, upstanding church members can't do any more as far as what's in their life. Acts chapter 16, of course, we have the account of after the salvation of Lydia, which I referred to last week. In verse 16 and following of chapter 16, Paul and his companions encounter a demon-possessed girl. This is what we read. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, this is Luke speaking, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, now watch it now, what does the demon, the spirit of divination, by the way, the word there is pathanos, python. It's a snake spirit. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And connects it with the Garden of Eden. It is a snake spirit that possesses this girl. What does she say? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, she could have stopped there. But what does she say? Who show unto us the way of salvation. Now, that's the python spirit that's testifying of that through this girl. So, yes, the devils believe that Jesus is Savior and that He's the only way. Now, let me pause right here before I get to the last point and say this. That doesn't mean they're going to tell you that when they try to deceive you. Quite the opposite. One of the things that Satan makes much mileage in is telling folks there's a lot of ways to heaven, right? But I'm not talking about what he does to deceive. I'm talking about what they really know and believe. They really do know that Jesus is the only way, but they're going to tell the unsuspecting human that there are many ways to God. And whatever you decide is right, and as long as you believe it with all your heart, you'll be in heaven. They don't believe that. But they get people to believe that. Lastly, this is found in the letter of Colossians, chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we see that the demons know and believe that Jesus triumphed over Satan on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled, literally robbed, principalities and powers, He, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now catch the words, made a show of them openly. That doesn't mean the people standing around at the foot of the cross saw this happening. They're not the ones who did. The devils saw it happen. Those invisible entities saw that openly they were defeated, beginning, of course, with their leader, and by obvious cooperation and connection, all the rest of them defeated as well. Now, just think about that for a moment. And there are other things we could have considered, I know, and that's just where I stopped. To believe that God is the one true God, that He blesses and cares for His people, that Jesus is God's only Son, He's the Redeemer, that Jesus is holy and incapable of sin, that He is the Savior, and there's none other, and that He triumphed over Satan and his hosts at the cross. That sounds like a pretty good, upstanding church member to me, right? Sort of like what we saw about Simon Magus in the first hour. He believed, was baptized, and continued. And yet Peter was able to say, your heart's not right before God. You're full of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity still. So what devils believe, a lot of people can only say they believe that much. And the case is true on both sides. The devils believe that, but it's not saving. It doesn't produce any good works in them. And in the same way, the unconverted person who believes these things sincerely and truly and would tell you in a minute they believe them, it's not sincere and genuine, so it doesn't produce any works in them. And that's James's point. The confession is no good without performance of good works following from it. And remember, that's not to please and satisfy God. That's to prove that you do belong to God. As I quoted Luther in, I think, last week's email, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so your good works flow from a right relationship with Him, and that's His point. Now, what is the confirmation? He puts it in the form of a question in verse 20. Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, that's an important word. O vain man. It's not the first time that James has used it, and it's not the last. In chapter 1, in verse 22, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the same word there that's translated as vain. And then in verse 26, if any among you seem to be religious, chapter 1, and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. It's unproductive. And so James says, do you really need convincing that faith without works is dead at this point? Now he's going to go on and give some examples, and I'm just going to touch on those right now as we get ready to wind up for today. He's going to expound the Old Testament Scriptures with two very good examples of faith-producing works, thereby proving those people he talks about had genuine faith. But he asks the question, says, do you really? Even just if all you got to lean on is common sense, do you really believe it's true, O vain man, that you can believe in Jesus and have nothing in your life to show for it? You're absolutely no different once you came to, quote, believe in Jesus before than you have now. There's no difference in you whatsoever. Do you really believe that? Now, there's people that say they do, but I think when really confronted with the absolute truth, even an unconverted man would have to say, well, you know, I guess if you say you're a Christian, there ought to be something going on in your life that shows that. You ought to at least go to church. You ought to at least do so-and-so. Now again, those are not the focus, but you see what I'm saying? James is saying, how can you think that the Holy Spirit can dwell within a man who has been changed by the grace of God and yet nobody know it, except that he tells people he is? That's not possible. It doesn't even make common sense, much less spiritual sense. And that's his question. Now, let me just touch on the examples he gives and we'll come back next week and fill this in. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I love that phrase. Isn't that neat? We can all be that and should all be that, the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Wow. Boom. Right? Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now it takes Abraham, it takes Rahab. And by the way, what a 180 between two people, right, of the Old Testament. Abraham the father of the faithful, the patriarch, Rahab the harlot. And he says, they both had true faith because it was seen in their works. Now, it does make people nervous, and as I've said before, this particular section is the reason why Luther concluded this is a helpful letter, but it should not be in the canon of Scripture because it goes directly against Paul's teaching. Well, it doesn't. We all respect Luther and God used him greatly, but he was wrong about that. It does not contradict Paul's teaching. It accompanies Paul's teaching. And this is what we'll see as we dig into it a little bit further. Paul says a man is justified by faith apart from works. True, you don't work in order for God to save you. You don't do things that make Him committed to say, well, they're doing such good stuff, I'm going to have to save them. That's Paul's position. James says, amen, brother, totally agree with you, but if somebody is justified by faith, everybody else will know it that knows anything about them, because there will be some works at least that come forth. See, they don't disagree. They're looking at two different things. And that's what we want to develop as we go a little further in this. Justification with God, what that is, and justification with men, what that is. Because that's the real crux of understanding what's going on here. The point is that only Jesus Christ can enable both of those. Only Jesus Christ can bring that to pass. He alone can justify us with God. He alone, working through us, can justify us before men. That's why he says with Abraham, his faith worked with his works. It's the same word, really. He repeats it. It worked with his works, and by those works, his faith was shown to be perfect or complete or mature. And only Jesus can accomplish that. So, again, if those things I went through about what devils believe touch on you and that's all you can claim, and there's really nothing else there, then flee to Christ. Call on Him. Turn to Him, because only He can produce fruit that proves your intellectual faith is more than that. That it's a heart faith from a changed heart, from a new spirit. Only Jesus can do that. So go to Him if you have any doubts, any concerns. Go to Him. As I've told people before, listen, either whether you're praying for somebody else or you're dealing with your own heart, God is never going to be mad at you if you come back and say, "Lord, I'm not sure where I am, so please save me. I turn to You." Same thing praying for somebody else. They may already be saved, but you don't think they are, so you keep praying for their salvation. God's never going to say, "Yeah, stop doing that." Because we don't know. So it's fine to keep praying for someone you think's not saved, and they may be all along. And deal with your own heart the same way too. Let's bow our heads.